I'm going to read a passage today from the Gospel where Jesus restores beautifully something that's been broken. And I'm going to read it to you from Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed.
Hello everyone, I hope you've had a good summer. I've just come back from a wonderful time in Italy, which feels, I'll be honest, quite a long way away now, as like all of us, I'm back in the sweep of business and activity. One of the things I love doing on holiday is reading books, and I'm fascinated by political figures. And not long ago, I read a biography of one of our great prime ministers, Clement Attlee. Many would say he was about the most effective prime minister of the 20th century. Certainly Britain changed hugely under him. But strikingly, in this biography, Douglas Jay, who served as an economic advisor to the Prime Minister and was right at the heart of things in number 10, describing his experience of the time, said the one thing above all that he learned was the illusion that Prime Ministers have power. He said many people just assume that there they are, sitting at their desks, pulling levers, issuing edicts, shaping events. But the reality, he said, is very different indeed. I quote, "Far from wielding power, the Prime Minister found himself hemmed in by relentless economic or physical forces, and he faced problems that had to be solved, but could not be solved." Well, don't you think Boris Johnson could echo those words? I reckon he could. And actually, couldn't the whole of humanity echo those words if we're honest? We've lived with the illusion of power. We've achieved so much in the last couple of centuries. We've begun to think that we can control the world. And the last few months have reminded us that we can't. There are forces that are out of our control. Physical forces, the coronavirus, economic forces, social and political forces. And what's true of the whole world is true of us individually. Perhaps we thought we could shape our lives and plan the direction in which our lives would go, and then suddenly we hit roadblocks, things that hit us that we can't control, whether it's ill health or economic challenges or relational difficulties or the ultimate roadblock, death. Well, that can be very unsettling. And yet Christians can be hugely encouraged that no matter what the power is that we can't control, Jesus is more powerful. Let me pray. Loving Father, help us to see evil as it really is in all its horrific power. But also as we look at this passage, help us to see Jesus as he really is, in his awesome liberating power. And help us to trust in him. We pray in his name. Amen. In this passage of Mark's Gospel, we find Jesus confronting one power after another that human beings can't control. In the immediate section beforehand, he's in a raging storm. In fact, that was the passage that I preached on the first Sunday after we couldn't meet together in church. It was live streamed. It seemed an appropriate passage. Here was a physical force that the world couldn't control, that the disciples couldn't control. They were terrified, but Jesus just said, "Peace, be still." And the storm was stilled. Yes, he's more powerful than nature itself. And now we find Jesus facing the power of evil. Our first point, the destructive power of evil. Jesus comes across a man with an impure spirit. We in the West, perhaps, when we come across passages like this in the Gospels, feel unfamiliar with what's being described, perhaps a little sceptical. Those in other cultures are certainly not sceptical. Those that are familiar with the supernatural are well aware that people can give themselves over to dark and evil forces, and as they do so, are taken over by them. And we need to be very careful indeed. Increasingly, as we've moved away from Christianity in the West, people are looking to other spiritual forces. And we feel we can play sometimes, some people do anyway, with the occult or with magic. It's all a bit of a joke. We should be warned from the Bible. These things are no joke. There is real evil in the world. And people think they can control it, but they can't. And they find again and again that it will control them. And that's what's happened to this man. Three times we're told he lived in the tombs. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He says, if you move away from Christ, come towards me. This is the way to real enlightenment. This is the way to real life. But the reality is he doesn't bring light and life. He brings darkness and death. And it's amongst the dead that this man lived his life, if we can call it living. Verse 5, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Others tried to control him, they put chains around him, but he'd just break free, and after a while they just gave up. He was uncontrollable. There was nothing they could do. No doubt they shied away in fear, but Jesus came towards him. "What is your name?" he said. And oh, what love in those words. "What is your name?" Other people, no doubt, just boxed him or labelled him and put him in a category, demon-possessed. And they treated him accordingly, running away in fear. But don't we do the same? So often dehumanizing people, putting them in a category, in a box, defining them according to their race, according to their accent or social background, according to their job, according to some disability, according to some past behavior. Oh, they've been in jail, so they're a criminal. Well, Jesus never boxes us up. And perhaps you've been the victim of that kind of discrimination. People not really seeing the real you, just treating you as a category. And can I assure you, Jesus doesn't do that. He sees you, he knows you, he loves you. And Jesus came to this man and said, "What is your name?" And the man replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In a Roman legion, there might have been 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people. And what he's saying is that multitudes of demons have taken over him. What a tragedy is the result. He's lost so much. He's lost his dignity. He has no home, no clothes, at least only rags. He's lost his community. He's roaming away from other people, in the hills, amongst the graves. He's lost his personality, lost even his own name. It's a picture of what Satan wants to do to all of us. And whatever he promises, he's out to kill us. And the voice of temptation, we all hear it, don't we? He's basically saying, oh, just turn away from Jesus and his way and you'll find a better way of living. This is true life. But actually, it's certainly not liberating. It enslaves. It kills. If we turn in the ways of sin more and more, we'll lose our dignity. We try to hide, don't we, our sin and shame with the cloak of respectability, but sometimes we're exposed and we have to look at our own nakedness when we'd much rather not, and we see the horror of what we've done. It's horrific when we're confronted with what we're really like. It's even more horrific, perhaps, when we're exposed before others and we lose our dignity as they see the nature of our sin. And in our sin, as Satan drags us down, we lose not only our dignity, we lose our community. Sin is, in essence, self-centered. And the more I live for myself, the more I'll clash with you and turn away from God and become more and more isolated. And I'll lose even my personality. You can see it in extreme form with addiction. Do you know this saying? First the man takes the drink. Then the drink takes the drink, and then the drink takes the man. He's controlled by his addiction. And I wonder, do you recognise something of yourself in that? Have you lost control? Might be in the area of alcohol, or gambling, or sex, or anger and temper, even to the extent of hitting those you love. If you're recognising yourself in that, please seek help. Don't let shame prevent you from getting the help that you need that is available. Please talk to someone. Or perhaps you're beginning to sense that you're getting out of control. Well, deal with it now. You might see advertised our Celebrate Recovery course at St. Ebbs for those with hurts, habits, hang-ups. Do get involved in that. It's confidential, online, 8 weeks in October, starting in October anyway. Do get involved. Seek help. But this is true of all of us to some degree. Sin destroys and damages. C.S. Lewis once described himself like this. He said, I am a zoo of lusts, a harem of fondle hatreds, a bedlam of ambitions. My name is Legion. And don't we feel that there are certain sins that are trying to take control of our lives, and Satan wants to get in there and to drag us down and to dehumanize us, that we might lose our very selves. And that's ultimately what happens in hell. There's the destructive power of evil. But wonderfully, that's not the only reality described in this passage. Let's look, second, at the liberating power of Christ. Most shied away from this man, not Jesus. In fact, this man's afraid of him. In verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. These demons that had such power that they'd taken control of the man to the extent that even the whole of the community couldn't control him, still quaked in the face of Jesus. They recognized in him a greater power. And they begged him to send him to the herd of pigs that were nearby. And it's a mystery as to why Jesus allowed that to happen, but he did. And so sure enough, the demons went into the pigs, about 2,000 of them, and they careered out of control, charging down a hill and into their destruction in a lake. No doubt part of the reason why he let it happen was this revealed the true nature of these demons. They're out to destroy. And it also revealed the greater power of Christ. Well, no doubt word spread about what had happened. The crowd gathered. In verse 15, we find they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. His dignity restored. He's now fully clothed. His community restored, no longer roaming on the hills and amongst the graves on his own. He's there sitting at Jesus' feet, in relationship. And his personality restored. He's in his right mind. It's a lovely picture of the saving power of Christ. It struck me as I've been preparing this passage this week that although I've spoken evangelistically in all sorts of missions and many universities and churches around the place, on lots of passages in Mark's Gospel, I've never chosen to preach evangelistically on Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. I think the reason is I just assume this might put people off. It seems rather alien, this talk of demon possession, but actually, it would be a great passage to introduce people to the Gospel. Because so often what we try and do is fit the Christian Gospel into a current, more familiar worldview. And there are all sorts of ways in which people try and do that. And they present Jesus as the political liberator. Or Jesus as the one who'll give us the health and wealth that we long for, the prosperity gospel. Or Jesus as the therapist who'll make us psychologically whole again. But as we read the Bible, it becomes very clear that our big problem is not political and social. It's not economic and physical. It's not psychological. It's spiritual. We've got to understand the big picture of the Bible, which begins with the living God creating a perfect world. But then evil enters the world, it seems, through some kind of satanic fall, angelic fall. And the serpent tempts Adam and Eve, and humanity turns away from God and comes under the control of the evil one. And the result is that everything is spoiled in the world. But God is ultimately sovereign, and he promises all through the Old Testament to come and restore his authority and his rule and to put things right. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the great liberator promised by the prophets. And as you read the beginning of Mark's Gospel, this is the great narrative that's being introduced at the beginning of the Gospel. So before Jesus starts his public ministry, he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Satan is desperate to put him off course, but Jesus resists his temptation. And then he begins to preach. And his message is, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a declaration of revolution, regime change, and not about getting rid of the Romans. Much, much more radical than that. Defeating Satan and restoring God's rule. And then the very first miracle, straight after that declaration, the kingdom of God is at hand, is the casting out of a demon. That's the big picture of Jesus' mission on earth, to release us from the power of evil. And we see skirmishes throughout the early chapters of the Gospel as Jesus shows that he's much more powerful than the forces that seem to control us. And it's all heading to the ultimate victory that he achieved on the cross. It looked like the moment of his greatest defeat. But the Bible says it was on the cross that he decisively defeated Satan, as he took upon himself the penalty for human sin. And because he took it in our place, it means we can be redeemed from slavery to sin and to its penalty and death, and therefore from slavery to Satan, and be brought into the kingdom of light and of life. The kingdom of God. And the big story in the world at the moment is of the good news of Jesus. And as people respond by the Holy Spirit to that good news, they are liberated from the power of Satan and brought into the kingdom of light. Now, how do we respond to this amazing gospel and to this amazing Saviour? If we see him as he truly is, we may well begin by being terrified, as those who first saw the miracle that had happened to this man were. We're told in verse 15 that having seen the remarkable transformation in him, he's sitting dressed in his right mind, they were afraid. And then they realized here was a greater power. And they couldn't control Jesus, but he would control them. And that's very unsettling because we like to be in control, but the reality is our control is an illusion. We're not free agents. We're born in the grip of sin and Satan. And the Lord Jesus comes to set us free. And the words are the testimony of someone liberated from black magic. Someone who was an occult practitioner who saw in Jesus what she described as a clean power. And yes, Jesus is very powerful and that can be unsettling, but it's a clean power. He uses his power not to crush us, not to dehumanize us, but to release us and to liberate us that we might be what we're meant to be, to restore our dignity. And sin and shame loses our dignity. But Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. We're purified in him. We've been set free. We've been forgiven. Our dignity restored. Our community restored. Sin is so isolating. Whether it's public sin that others knows about, or just private sin and shame. And that sense that if people really knew what we were like, they wouldn't like us. It's very isolating. But the saving work of Christ gives us community, above all with Christ, and the wonderful truth that we're known and we're loved and he's with us every step of the way. And community with other people as well, based not on pretense, but on the reality that yes, we are terrible sinners, but we've been forgiven and we're loved, and that enables us to love others. And he restores not only our dignity and our community, but our very personality. He knows the real me. He gives me my name, makes me not some clone, but the best version of the individual me that I could possibly be. That's what he wants to do in my life. So how do we respond? If you've never come to him, I want to plead with you to do so. Perhaps you recognize that you've been under the grip of forces you can't control. And let me assure you, you will never be able to control them by yourself. If you think that the way out of this is self-help and determination, I can fight my sin, I can beat my addiction, you can't, not on your own. As striking, all the addiction programs recognize that. It's why they open themselves up to God, to a higher power. They know that the human self is not powerful enough. But come to Christ and look to him for forgiveness. And having come to him, keep on coming to him. We still need his help. Satan hasn't given up. If we belong to Christ, we're no longer in the grip of Satan. And by the way, if anyone's given you the impression that some persistent sin is because of a demon that's entered in your heart, please believe me, no Christian can ever be demon-possessed. The Holy Spirit is in our heart, and he doesn't share our hearts with any demon. But Satan still works from outside us, trying to drag us down. And we'll still need to look to Christ, to remember his forgiveness, and look to the power of the gospel to be worked into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that from our hearts we long to live for him. We begin to see the change that takes us away from the patterns of sin that keep dragging us down and more up to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way this section of the gospel ends. The man who's been liberated comes to Jesus and begs to go with him. In verse 19, Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Maybe we long to be with Jesus in heaven, when at last we'll be completely restored and the battle of this present earth against sin will be completely past. But no, we're left here to bear witness to him and to tell others about the liberating power of the Lord Jesus and his amazing love and his forgiveness and the way he transforms us, so that instead of being dragged down and being dehumanized by sin and Satan, by the Holy Spirit, we're lifted up and become more and more human, more and more the people that we're meant to be, that we want to be. Let me pray. Loving Father, how we thank you for the liberating power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to him now, conscious that so often sin drags us down and it's so destructive. We claim again the forgiveness of Christ through his death on the cross for us. And by your Holy Spirit, we ask for your strength to keep resisting sin and evil, that we might more and more be like the Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.